got me, hey, there we are. There we are. So, John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 21 through 32. I'd like to read that this morning. That's kind of our prayer focus for our pastoral prayer. This text of Scripture is a conversation Jesus is having with the Pharisees where they were denying the Lord's testimony when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am. You need to turn it down a little bit, Aaron. It's really too much gain on that. So they're having a conversation in the court of women, which is part of the outside temple complex. So there are many people around in the crowd. The Pharisees are asking these questions, denying that the Lord is the I am, the light of the world. The I am is God himself. And we pick up the conversation in verse 21. And then Jesus said again to them, I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. So obviously they don't get what he's talking about. And in verse 23, Jesus was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, that's the I am that Pastor Brent was sharing about, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these things I speak to the world. They did not realize that he was speaking to them about the Father, that would be God the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, that's the cross, then you will know that I am he, that's the I am God. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for all I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And he spoke these things, and many came to believe in him. Verse 31 and 32, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Notice verse 31 and 32. Most of us know those verses where Jesus says, he says, my disciples continue in my word. That word continue means in the original language to remain, to abide in, both in faith and obedience as we are learning God's truth. To remain and to abide by faith and obedience as we learn the truth of God's word is to believe God's truth and by faith and to obey it. And Jesus says, as we do that, we will know the truth, we will perceive and understand God's truth, and that truth will make you free. What he's talking about, that truth will give you spiritual freedom. This is what Christ is speaking. The spiritual freedom that he's talking about, that you will know and that you will understand and live in, is freedom from sin's bondage or slavery, freedom from fear or condemnation, freedom from worry or anxiety, freedom to draw near to God as a child to his loving Father, a freedom to honor Christ in this life and not to live for yourself, a freedom to know your ultimate future glory and security are in the hands of God, just to mention a few. I bring this up this morning. I focus here on this text with two things in mind as we pray. One, because this is one of the main reasons we continue to read, to study, to preach, and to apply God's truth to our lives. So we will know the truth, and God's truth known gives us the confidence, the contentment, the joy, the boldness, the freedom to live our lives in a way that honors Christ. That's what the church is doing. And again, that's why, and the main thing, why we continue on, we abide in, we remain in, to study, to preach, to read, to apply God's truth to our lives. The second reason why this is our focus this morning is where we are at in our study of 1 Thessalonians. For the next few weeks, probably four, it may be longer, we're going to be looking at God's truth concerning the second coming of Christ. And when we know the truth about his return, it impacts our lives on how and what we live for. It really sets us free to live purposely for the Lord, like 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says, so that we would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls us into his own kingdom and glory. So as our prayer before the Lord this morning, as our pastoral prayer, as we go before our God, lifting our hearts to him, pray with me. Lord God, we thank you for the grace that you have bestowed upon us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, your truth that directs our thoughts, our actions, and attitudes by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Lord, as we continue in your word, make known to us your truths. Give us a contentment in this life by them. Give us a confidence to apply them, to trust you and your word to us. Lord, fill us with the joy and hope of believing in you and your word to us. Give us boldness to live a life of purpose for your glory and a boldness to share the hope we have received in your salvation of Christ. May your word speak to us, each of us here today, as you teach us your truth, as we receive you making us free, or the spiritual freedom that you want us to walk in. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if you would with me, go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're turning our Bibles there and asking you to open your Bibles there. We're going to begin to study a section of Scripture from chapter 4, verse 13, all the way through chapter 5, verse 11. So this is part one. This is an introduction today. And what we're going to be looking at, like I said, for at least 4 weeks as I've been kind of going through it, working hard on it, what's here, what we need to know, what God's talking to us about. In this whole section of Scripture, there are two passages that speak of the rapture of the church, and then they speak of the day of the Lord. They both speak of the second coming of Christ. Go ahead and take your outlines out. You're going to need your outline because I'm not going to refer too much to the Scripture today. I'm going to walk us through our outline. I'm going to have you look at it, read it. I'm going to use it as a way, as a tool for us to understand what we're studying here, what we're going to be looking at. So go ahead and pull that out for me. You'll need to follow along with that, and I'll draw your attention to many points in that outline. I want you to notice in verse 13 of chapter 4, just verse 13, the first verse there, the Apostle Paul says right at the beginning, I don't want you to be uninformed. Meaning, I don't want you to be ignorant of something. Or meaning, I want you to have a true understanding of something. He's answering some specific questions the Thessalonians have, but he goes way past just answering those simple questions. You know, the simple question is, what happens when Christians die? Do they miss the return of Christ? I mean, it's a pretty simple question. He could have just said, no, they don't, man. Christ is going to get them too. But, I mean, he just gives a really rich and full answer and gives us a lot more. So I entitled this section, Let's Be Informed. Let the church comprehend God's truth concerning the rapture of the church and the day of the Lord. As the Lord's church, let's be informed about the hope that we have and that God's judgment is coming. Let's be informed by the word of God, the truth of God's word. Let it be in our heart and mind. Let us have understanding, perception, be able to see about what God is saying about the return of Christ and the second coming of Christ when he comes to get his church, gather us together, take him with him, and when he comes to judge this world. We want to have that in our heart and mind to have an understanding. Now, I know there's many things that are taught. You have a lot of people that do a lot of things. We're going to take our time. We're going to walk through the Scriptures. It's really not that complicated when you just stay with the Word of God for us to have a clear understanding about these events that are coming. These truths understood will certainly help us, inspire us, and motivate us on how we live this temporal life and shape us what we live for. But that's what God's word does, right? It helps us in this life. Who doesn't need help in this life, of this temporal life that you have? This life, like we talked with the guys last night, this life's going to end. It's temporal. But it's not a slash at the end of this life, right? Or a dot or a final thing. It's a continued on. This is just a temporal life. All of us will live on somewhere else. And so we want to understand what God's word says in all of that. Be encouraged on those truths and so how they affect our lives now. Now, from the top of your outline, look at it with me. The Lord's church is to be anticipating the return of Christ. We've covered that extensively in our study of 1 Thessalonians. We'd asked questions. We had you guys write some things down. It is the theme of both letters to the Thessalonians. They lived in so strong of anticipation of the Lord's return that when some in the church died, now I want you to think about this. Paul was there no more than 6 months. He's been gone no more than 3 or 4 months. And he taught them already about the Lord's return. He taught them about the rapture. He taught them about being with the Lord and our getting our bodily resurrection. 4 months, some people have died, and they're like, hey, what's happening? They are so anticipating the Lord's return that you're like 4 months, and a few people pass away, and we got questions. We thought he was coming. They wondered if those who had died would somehow miss out on the resurrection or the rapture. And when we studied all of this about the anticipation of the Lord's return, we concluded from God's word back then, from chapter 1 of our study, that those that love Christ live in a certain way, for they long for and anticipate his return. According to the word of God, they live in a certain way. For the Lord's return, that it could be any time, that he's coming to get his own, impacts how we live now, but it's supposed to. The Thessalonians were impacted. Their lives were shaped by that anticipation. And certainly God has grown our anticipation for the Lord's return and grown us and how we live from our study. I would say, right? Amen? The answer Paul writes, the answers he writes come from the question that they have because they have a strong anticipation. Now, the Apostle Paul, in those few months that he was there, he had already taught this church about Christ's return to gather believers to himself. He had already taught them about the rapture, already taught them about the day of the Lord, the coming judgment on the ungodly. So when he writes to them about it, he's answering some questions that from chapter 3 we learned when he sent Timothy, his brother, God's fellow worker in the gospel, to strengthen and encourage them in their faith by God's truth. Timothy brought these questions back. So that was before the letter was written. So Paul is writing, answering these questions. That's how we get these answers. And his answers are more pastoral. As we get into this, I don't want us to think that we're going to get into all prophecy and prophetic, and we're going to dig into all, so we get all this understanding. We're going to get into pastoral understanding of God's truth and how it impacts our lives. It was way more pastoral than they were a detailed description of the end time events. Paul's words were more to bring them comfort and encouragement from the truth of God's word to strengthen their faith and to teach them on the details of the events. Look at chapter 14, verse 18. After he talks about the rapture, look at it with me. Verse 18 of chapter 4, he says this, therefore comfort one another with these words. He gives all of our resurrection and our rapture truth concerning those two things. And then he says, because of those truths, comfort, the same word means to exhort or to encourage one another with the truth of God's word. That's pastoral. We're to comfort one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to exhort one another to live the word of God because this is the truth of God's word. Not get into the details so in a sense that we understand every single way that everything's going to happen. And see, that's what happens a lot of times. We want it to be pastoral to us. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. He says the same thing after he teaches us on the day of the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. Same thing. Teaches of the truth concerning the day of the Lord. And then in that truth, we are encouraged, exhort, comfort one another with God's truth. So in our study of these texts, We want to see the pastoral encouragement from God's truth as we gain an understanding of the second coming of Christ. Are you with me on that? I don't want us to get lost in, well, every little thing. I want us to get encouraged and exhorted and comforted by the Word of God so we will live in a certain way because we know the truth of the second coming of Christ. That was Paul's goal. That's going to be our goal. That's God's goal. It's important. And these texts will give us spiritual freedom from the things in our life that we need to be set free from. Anxiety, worry, stress, no contentment, no confidence, no assurance. All those things that in our humanity that Christ's truth came to set us free from, to live in a certain way in this life because the truth of the second coming of Christ. That's why God wrote this, okay? These two events are about the second coming of Christ. Look at your outline. And I'm going to move along here because I want to get through the introduction today. Look at your outline, kind of just the third line down. Let me read that to you. I wrote that. The second coming of Christ is not just one event that taking place at a particular time. It is a series of events over a course of some time, over a course of years. The first coming of Christ was 33 years and 9 months, if we want to go how long he was in the womb, right? If he lived to be 33 and he was in there. The second coming of Christ isn't a one-time event. The Word of God makes it clear that it's not a one-time event. We're going to dig into that. But for us, we need to understand. I don't know if you've ever thought of that, or you thought, wow, judgment's going to come, and rapture's going to come, and our resurrection's going to come, and everything's going to come. It's all going to come like a boom. It's going to come. No, it's over years. And the Word of God's going to teach us, and I will work our way through all of that. But let's be informed. From verses 14 through 17 of chapter 4, is about the second coming, the rapture of his church, when we are given our new bodies, we have our bodily resurrection. Look at verse 15 of chapter 4. Look what it says. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Coming of the Lord. Parousia in the Greek, it's the main word used for the second coming of Christ. And then in chapter 5 is about the day of the Lord, when the Lord comes in judgment. That is at least 7 years after his coming to rapture the church. That's at least 7 years after the rapture of the church. We'll cover this in detail as we move along. We'll see it clearly that the second coming is a series of events over a course of years. So this first event of the second coming of Christ, this next event on God's prophetic timetable of our rapture and bodily resurrection is also referred to, look at your outline, is also referred to the day of Christ. It's referred to the day of Christ Jesus. It's referred to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's referred to as the day of the Lord Christ. In Scripture, that's what it's referred to. It's the same thing. It's the same time as 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 through 17 is the same time as the day of Christ. Philippians 1, 6 says this. You guys know this passage. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Do you know when the day of Christ Jesus is? The day of Christ Jesus is when Christ returns to gather us together, to give us bodily resurrection, right? To take us to be with him. It's the same event. It's the same time. Look at verse 9 and 10 of Philippians. If you're there with me, Paul writes, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge, in all discernment, so that you may approve of the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." How long are we going to pray? How long are we going to ask God to grow our love, right, for each other so we can walk in excellence, walk in confidence, walk in knowing what it really looks like to truly love like Christ loves? How long? Till the day of Christ. When is the day of Christ? The day of Christ is when the Lord returns to rapture his church, to our bodily resurrection. And then that day has no signs. That day could be tomorrow, or it could be 10 years, or it could be 100 years. God said the church is to be ready, your lamp lit, that it could be any day. That's why the Thessalonians asked the question. God is wanting his church to be ready for the Lord's return. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, Paul writes, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain." How long do we have to live without grumbling or disputing to prove ourselves blameless and innocent children of God in front of a crooked and perverse generation? How long is going to have God have us to be appear as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, holding forth the gospel of Christ? Same day, same time. That's how long. In the rapture of the church, in the body of the resurrection, when the Lord returns, in the second coming of Christ, when the first event of the second coming of Christ that happens, the next thing on God's prophetic calendar, that's how long we do that too. That's what God wants us to understand. 1 Corinthians 1:8 says, "The Lord will confirm you to the end blameless," meaning because of his righteousness imputed to you, the Lord Jesus will confirm to you, to God the Father, that you're blameless because you have the blamelessness of Christ. The rest of the verse says, "You will stand blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ," when he comes to gather his people together, when he comes on the cloud with the trumpet and all that we're going to get into, when he comes and the bodily resurrection happens, I will stand blameless before the Lord Jesus Christ, because God will see the blamelessness of Jesus Christ imputed on my behalf. That's when that happens. God's word is clear. It's definitive. It's to be an encouragement. It's to prepare us. All those are at the rapture of the church when we receive our resurrected new bodies. Then you will be perfected by the work of God that he started. Then you will be completely Christ-like. 1 John 3 says, when you see him as he is. It also will be a time that believers will receive their rewards from our Lord according to how we live. Do you know that in that day when he comes, we are going to be rewarded according to how we live? And if we didn't live for Christ in certain ways in our life, it's going to be burned up. Thank you, Lord, that it's going to be burned up. But there's things that we live for the Lord, God's going to recognize. He's going to see the motive of our heart. He's going to see all of that. And Christ is going to reward us with those things that he decided he would reward us for living for him. Romans 14, verse 10 and 12 says, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Are you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before this judgment seat of God." Verse 12, "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." Do you know in that day that he comes, we will give an account to God on how you live this life? God's going to say, well, he knows how you live this life. The account's going to be, he's going to identify how you live this life, and what wasn't for him will be burned up. And what was for him will be rewarded. And that reward will be recognized for all eternity. Some of you guys got some sort of trophy when you were 9 and 14 and the soccer champ or the basketball champ, and it's still up in your room. Any of you like that? I had a few. My wife threw them away. I agreed to throw them away. She did. For eternity, love the Lord. There's Ken's love of the Lord. God's going to reward it. This is the word of God. It's in that day. 1 Corinthians 3, listen to verse 11 through 15. "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation of Jesus Christ with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work." Verse 14, "If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as so through fire. This is the word of God. That's at the rapture. That's at the bodily resurrection, which could happen tomorrow. How are you living today? Could determine everything about your rewards in heaven tomorrow. You see the anticipation? You see the reality of the truth of how it impacts how we live our life? This is why God's word says it this way. This is why he didn't tell us a day or an hour. This is why he didn't give us any signs to the rapture. Because he didn't want us, you know how you are, right? I'm going to figure out when about when he might come, and then when he gets closer, I'll start kind of getting serious. Amen? Just like when kids, when mom and dad left, and they gave you chores, and they told you to do some things, and they were going to be gone 7 hours, 6 hours, and 35 minutes later, you finally get up and start cleaning the house. Is that how that happens, guys? Or is it a little bit shorter? See, God knows us. God knows your heart, my heart. By his word, he's going to encourage us. Listen to chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it's required of a steward that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any other human court. In fact, I don't even examine my own self. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I'm not of this acquitted, because the one who examines me is the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before its time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. You know when that happens? At the rapture, at the coming of Christ, in the bodily resurrection, that happens. He judged the motives of my heart. What if that's tomorrow? You see what he's talking about? You see why this is here and this is to encourage us? You see why we don't get lost and, oh, can we figure out what it would... No, we live today like it could be tomorrow. The church has been supposed to be doing that for 2,000 years. And it's not because it's been 2,000 years. It wasn't supposed to mess us up. It was supposed to keep having us be encouraged and motivated and inspired that it means something to live for Christ today. At this very moment, when you leave this place, when you run into somebody that doesn't know Christ, to tell them about the Lord. Because he takes his church home then. 2 Corinthians 1:13 through 14 says the same thing, but listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 10. Therefore, we also have it as our ambition, whether to be at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's at the rapture, guys. That's when it happens. Then at least 7 years later, look at your outline, is the Lord comes in judgment, the day of the Lord. Look at 2 Thessalonians with me, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. 2 Thessalonians, just a few pages over, about the day of the Lord, about the coming of Christ and the judgment of God upon all the ungodly. Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He wrote to the people that he's answering this question to. He said, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, the rapture. Amen? Right? Right? That you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message of a letter, as it is from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. They had lost their composure because false teachers had told them that they were in the day of the Lord. It had come, or at least the precursors up to it. The Thessalonians were taught, and they believed that the coming of the Lord to gather together with him, right, happens way before the day of the Lord, so they thought they missed the rapture. And Paul is writing, and wait a minute, he'll explain it. He said, but I want you to lose your composure about the coming of the Lord that gathers us together, as it hasn't happened yet. Revelation 19, verse 11 through chapter 20, verse 3, describes when Jesus comes to judge the unbeliever and to slay the wicked, the day of the Lord. The Old Testament refers to this day about 75 times. Isaiah wrote about it in Isaiah 2, chapter 2, verses 12 through 22. And the title of that passage is The Day of Reckoning. There is going to be a day of reckoning in the second coming of Christ. There's going to be a day of God, of Christ gathering together his church, giving us our bodily resurrection. There's going to be a day when we're going to be with him, and God is going to evaluate our lives, and we are going to be with him. And we'll get into the details of that. We'll get into why, when it is. But there's going to be a day of reckoning on this world. Verse 19 of Isaiah 2 says, men will go into caves of the rocks and into holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. When he arises, that's the second coming of judgment, to make the earth tremble. Look at the bottom of your outline. There are many precursors to the arrival of the day of the Lord. Jesus taught on them in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we'll look at those as we move along through the second part of chapter 5. They are detailed or described in Revelations chapter 6 through 7. Just asking anybody in the Women's Bible Study to tell you all the details of all of that was in there. It's the time of the great tribulation. That's the precursors coming up to the day of the Lord, in which the Lord's church will not be here. We won't be here, and I'll show you why, and we'll get into all of that. I'll teach this from Scripture as we move along, but turn your outline over as we're going to kind of work to conclude today. Like I said, this is just an introduction. But as we would read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, as Paul describes the rapture of the church and our bodily resurrection, let me just read it to you. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Now I told you that Paul had already taught them about these events, about Christ's return to gather believers to himself and the day of the Lord, the coming judgment. But some issues arose, some about the details of it that troubled the church. First, they seemed afraid that they had missed the rapture. We saw that in 2 Thessalonians because of the persecution they were suffering. In chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, maybe it was a precursor to the day of the Lord. They kind of understand that's going to happen, and they've been taught that, which is they obviously had not expected to experience. We looked at that. But in Paul's answer from verse 13, the main issue was some of their fellow believers had died. Would they receive the resurrection bodies at the rapture, or would they have to wait, or did they miss the thing altogether? They didn't know. They didn't expect anybody to die before the Lord returned. They didn't expect one person to die. And we don't know why they died. Maybe a persecution, they killed them. Maybe it's 1 Corinthians 11:30 that they dishonored the Lord's Supper and God took them out. Because you guys know in 1 Corinthians 11:30 that God said that if you dishonored the Lord's Supper and you don't deal with your heart, that God said, some of you have fallen asleep. That means you died. They don't know. They're new into Christianity. They're a new church. They don't know. They're just asking Paul, hey, what's going on here? They have questions. What's this about? They weren't some chastisement, like I said. Simple question. What happens to Christians who die before the Lord's return? Well, we would want to know that answer because he's been gone for a long time and he can return any time. But what happens? Their concern for those who have died shows that the Thessalonians believed it was close, it was intimate, could happen in their lifetime. Can I tell you something? And we're going to look at it. If the church is here during the time of the Great Tribulation, if we go through the precursors to the day of the Lord, as a Christian, you'd rather die before that happened. No question. Do you know how horrific it is in the Great Tribulation? Rocks falling on people, slaughtering anybody that believes in God. Do you understand how difficult it's going to be and what it's going to be like? You know what? Doesn't matter what kind of persecution we go through here. It's not even close to what it's going to look like. Not close. So who would be anticipating the Lord's going to return, but we're going to go through a great tribulation to where nobody, man, we want to hide in the holes. We want the rocks to fall. We don't want to be here. Because we'll go through it. The people that believe in Christ during the Great Tribulation, the people that are evangelized and believe it, they go through that, and none of them are, God isn't protecting them from, we can get in Revelation 20, most of them are killed. He's not protecting them from suffering and from dying and from all those kind of things because it's temporal, guys. Because God is looking at the eternal. And we're going to get into all of this, but I can just tell you, I'd rather pass away before that than to be here for that. But we're not going to be here for that, and I'll make sure you're confident in God's word. It's a cataclysmic future judgment of the ungodly. Paul answers their simple question, what happens to Christians before they die when they return, is so they would not grieve over their fellow believers passing away with no hope. Listen to me, the world has no hope. They will face the great tribulation if they're here, and if they die before that, they will face the day of the Lord. You don't want to face either. Why would you want anybody on this planet to face that? I wouldn't want that for my worst enemy. Nobody should want that. Not because of how horrific it is, because the grace that we have received, and we deserve it. It's normal and right to grieve over the death of loved ones. That's true. That's right. In the truth proclaimed in chapter 4, Paul wants them in their grief that they've lost loved ones to have hope. To do so, you need to be informed in the truth to have hope. It can't be something that you've made up in your mind. We talked about that. It can't be something. I got something over here. This is what I believe. When that moment comes, that is all going to fall apart. And if it isn't the word of God, it isn't the truth of God's word, if it isn't the reality that God has taught us for us to believe in and trust him, if it isn't Jesus Christ, you have no hope. If it isn't the truth about Jesus Christ, you'll have no hope. You won't have anything in the midst of that grief. I've lost my dad, my mom, my sister, my father-in-law. I know what I'm talking about here, of what happens in your heart and mind when you're assured of their faith in Christ and the hope that you have that what God is going to do. The simple answer is Christians who have died before the return of Christ will be bodily resurrected and will be gathered together with anybody that's here when he comes. Like 2 Thessalonians 2:16 says, God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ has loved us and given us an eternal comfort and a good hope by grace. The return of the Lord is that good hope. Job saw it and believed. Job 19, 25 through 27. He saw it and believed. Let me read it to you. Job said this, and you know his life wasn't a whole lot of fun. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take a stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another, my heart faints within me. The truth that you're redeemed and your Redeemer lives, and that one day from your flesh, even if you die, you will behold the Lord, impacts more than your life just in your death. Does it not? Does it not? That your Redeemer lives, and even if you die, even if you have a hard life, even if you suffer for Christ, all those kind of things, right? It impacts more than just your death, doesn't it? Impacted Job through all his trials and his calamity. It's the hope of the rapture. It's the hope of the resurrected new bodily, new heavenly body, that kind of thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says we're to put on as a helmet to protect our minds the hope of salvation, the hope of our complete salvation that happens at the rapture. To know your full hope, you have to be informed. Because we're short on time, I won't have you look at Romans 8, but read Romans 8, 18 through 24 on the sure hope that we have, that one day we're going to be glorified, one day he's going to complete, that we're the adoption of sons, one day he's going to complete the redemption of our body, verse 23 says, and we have this hope that we look forward to, that we anticipate coming. We have this incredible hope that he's going to come gather us together. As we conclude today, let's just think about it and talk about and deal with the lost that have no hope. No hope of being with the Lord, no hope of God accepting them, no future. Or their future is grief with no hope. In John 8, which I read to you this morning, where Jesus said, you will die in your sins if you don't believe that I am the I am. And God, because of the hope that we have, calls us, implores us, commands his church to love those who have no hope. Doesn't he? Listen to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through 15 as we conclude. What I want us to capture is because this incredible hope that we have, this hope that he's given us, that when people pass away, when we lose people, when those kind of things, that's the immediate answer, that we have hope. We don't grieve like the world that has no hope. They have no answer to what's going to go on. They make it up in their head. They make it up in their mind. There's one truth, the truth of Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe in him, you'll die in your sins. People don't believe in him. They don't trust in him. They have their own idea of hope. They have no hope. Like when Jesus said, if you don't believe in me, that I am the I am, you will die in your sins. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, 13 through 15, he says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Zealous. Energy, excited. What is good here is about sharing Christ. That's what the good is here. It's about telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about telling them about the hope that you have. It's about telling them about where the only hope that it has. Why are you going to worry about how people treat you if you're zealous for doing what God wants you to do? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, he says. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. I got a question for you. How is all the hope that we looked at today that we have, the hope that we have in the truth, the Lord's going to return, bodily resurrection, come to gather us together, and it's imminent. It's the next event on God's prophetic timetable. How is that hope that we have in Christ and the truth of Christ that he's going to come get us together and gather us together, the total redemption of our bodies? How does that hope change the way we live? How is that hope displayed in, like in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15? It says, always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope. How is that hope that we have in the return of Christ displayed in your life? How's it displayed? Is it displayed that by financially you're okay? Is that how it's displayed? Is it displayed that you don't have any health issues? Is that how that's displayed? Is it displayed that everything's hunky-dory for you? Is that how it's displayed? I'm going to tell you how it's displayed. It's displayed despite being unhealthy, despite dying, despite having cancer, despite not being financially secure, despite all the things this life has, I have a hope that goes on beyond all of these temporal, earthly, materialistic things in life. That's the hope that they see. That's the hope of Christ. That's the hope of God. That's the only hope of God. God only does that. Man cannot do that. That's the hope that God shines in our light, that despite what's going on in our country, we walk with hope. What's going on in our state, or what's going on in our school system, or what's going on in the Christian church, and it's devastating and ugly, and it seems to be tearing everything apart. Wait a minute. My life has hope, because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return, and he's going to reward me for the way I lived. He's going to evaluate my heart. He's going to evaluate my motives. I'm going to have bodily resurrection, and when I see him as he is, I'll be just like him. That's what the world needs to see. That's the hope. That's the hope of the church of Christ, of us. That's what Paul is writing about. Because they grieve with no hope. Absolutely zero. They grieve with mystic understandings of what's happening in the world. And when they die in their sins, the day of the Lord will judge them. And it doesn't matter how they lived or what they believed. Amen? This is so important for us to understand. This isn't about we can talk about the end time events. This is about the end time events impact the way we live today for the glory of God. That's what this is about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, for your word, and for just the beginning of what we're going to be talking about here, and how you're going to impact our hearts and minds with your truth, with your revelation, with the reality of what is this life is about and what is coming. That's why you wanted us to know the end. That's why you wrote the end down. Not so much that we could figure out every little thing that is happening and evaluate in our world that, oh, God said this might happen and this would happen and this would happen. God said Christ would come at no hour, at no time, to rapture his church. You won't even have a clue by anything going on in the world that it's going to come. It's going to come when he says it comes, and he tells us to be ready for it. So we thank you, Lord, that you will guide and lead us through this, that you will change us and grow us, that you will have us live in a manner worthy of the God who calls us into his kingdom and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.